invite you to be seated as we go to God in prayer. And before we do pray, there's a couple things that I would ask you put into your hearts before they go to your lips in prayer. And the first is that I'd ask that you keep the family of Steve Kilo in your prayers. He's the grandfather of Paige Pierce, and he passed away earlier this week. And so if you could just surround that family with your prayers and hugs, I think that'd be helpful in healing at this time. And then we received word from a young couple in our church. I don't know if you know Mark and Tabitha Chin. She was pregnant with their second child, and they found out that the child had no heartbeat. And so that was just a tragic news for them. So if you could keep those two families in your prayers as we go to God now, as we unify in word as a church, let's pray. To the God who is greater and more complex than we can possibly imagine, you orchestrate the world in a way that we have yet to figure out. And so we appeal to you humbly, knowing who we are and knowing who you are. And we release everything we are to you. You are the giver of life. You've given us all that we have. And maybe the first steps of us becoming full is to realize that aside or apart from you, we can't do or be anything. And so we pray that we can live in that space, just giving all control back to you, trusting you and your will in good faith. And so it's families like Paige's or Mark and Tabitha's that we want to surround with love and prayer and somehow be an extension of your hands and your feet into their lives. And not just their families, but all the families that are here who bring to this place this morning something complex, something painful, something disorienting. And we pray that as the body of Christ, we can be somewhat healing, that we can point to hope and redemptive action in your name. And so with all the joys and concerns that we carry, we pray that this be a time in worship we can lay that before you and surround one another and link together as your body to just love and extend your hope that direction. God, be present. Help us to sense your presence and fall in love with your word today. Be with Pastor Dave as he speaks, and allow him to be your megaphone for truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to worship, and I'm thankful to be responding to God's love and grace with you this morning. It's a privilege, truly. I have a list of announcements I'd like to let you know about, and then we'll get on with the service. But first, outside in the lobby, the teens are selling Super Bowl subs and soup, and all that will go toward their mission trip this summer. And the rumor is that the more subs you buy, the less chance the Patriots have at winning. So do it. Second thing is there's a Valentine's dance happening the Saturday after Valentine's Day, and then it's for kids here at the church to and bring a friend or a two to dance. Our associate pastor Hannah moonlights as a DJ, so she'll be spinning all the beats that evening. So I invite all the children involved with the ministry here to invite a friend to come out and dance and have fun and enjoy the time. It'll be a good Valentine's event for everybody. And the last announcement is that the Grove City College Choir is going to be touring in this area and stopping by for a concert here. But as they have their layover, they're going to need some housing. So if you have an extra bed or a bedroom to take a student or two or four into your home just for the evening and play host and bring them back for the service or for their concert the next day, please do. We ask that you contact Don Shear. If you don't know Don, shoot an email off to the church office. Any contact information should be in your bulletin. So if you have any questions, consult that. And the last thing would be is that, as you may know, we are in the middle literally, I think we're in the middle of, or just toward the last part of the middle of our Just Mercy series. We've been going through this for a few weeks now, and it's our attempt to confront and look at cultural issues surrounding race and poverty and imbalance in society, and look at that and ask ourselves, how are we to respond to all of these as a church? And so these obviously, these topics spark discussion. So if you are in the mood for discussion on today's sermon or topic, Pastor Dave will be in the lobby, I'm sorry, in the parlor off of the lobby with some coffee. You can grab a cup of coffee and have a good conversation together as a group or one-on-one with him or however it works out. But all that to say, we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you to worship. We're going to move now to our offering, a chance to give back to God, a way of saying, God, this is yours. This never was ours. But thank you for holding us responsible with it. So we invite you now to give back as God has called you to.
As I was preparing this song this week, the more I listened to it, the more I realized that this song could be heard and taken as a notion that we are to strive unto ourselves and that we have the power to do just about anything. We do, but that is only through our Lord and Savior. So be mindful that in the song, it only hints to following light in the darkness, but let us not be confused that that light in the darkness is our Lord Jesus Christ.
I know it's all you've got to just be strong, and it's a fight just to keep it together, together. I know you think that you are too far gone, but hope is never lost. Hope is never lost. Hold on, don't let go. Hold on, don't let go. Just take one step closer. Put one foot in front of the other. You'll get through this. Just follow the light in the darkness. You're gonna be okay. I know your heart is heavy from these nights, but just remember that you are a fighter, a fighter. You never know just what tomorrow holds. And you're stronger than you know. You're stronger than you know. Hold on. Don't let go. Hey, hold on. Don't let go. Just take one step closer. Put one foot in front of the other. You'll get through this. Just follow the light in the darkness. One step closer. Put one foot in front of the other. You'll get through this. Just follow the light in the darkness. You're gonna be okay. When the night and don't give in. This won't last, it's not the end. It's not the end, you're gonna be okay. When the night is closing in, don't give up and don't give in. This won't last, it's not the end. It's not the end, you're gonna be okay.
I didn't want to get up. I was just like, focused on that song and believing it to be true. And I just thought I'd just sit there for a minute. Thank you, Rebecca. Just Mercy nudges to look at the world around us and to have maybe the courage to be more vocal, to confront things that just seem wrong, racist, a place where people feel oppressed, where we are normally quiet. So today's message in this series, this was something our district invited us to take a look at, and this is more of an internal look at what causes us to be off, I guess. Maybe it's a good way to say it. How about we'll read scripture and then I'll speak to it. From Colossians chapter 2, Paul uses these powerful word images. This first is I think, stunning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit. In the original, it talks about an empty form of pride. And it's combined, it's a Pauline word that he makes up, where he compounds all these words together that include philosophy, pride, and emptiness. According to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe and not according to Christ, for in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. He forgave us all our sins, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross, and disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word of God for the people of God. I think you might have to help me just flip over here, Candy. There we go. How many of you have ever, well, you don't have to admit it in public, run out of gas in an automobile going somewhere? So when I first started seminary, we had three little kids, and I got paid about 20% of what I was getting paid of in my old job, and 30% of that was going to school bills. So every time I'd go to the gas station, like I would get $5 or $3 and then see if I could get all the way to Ashland from Norwalk on that and home. And you're asking, why, Dave? Like, why would you do that? And I have no good reason other than I thought I was saving money. Seriously, it was the dumbest thing in the whole world. But one time on the way to seminary, I was kind of pushing the E thing, and it sputtered out in the middle of a cornfield with nobody around. And there I was without a gas can, stranded, mad at myself, wondering what kind of lunatic would do these kinds of things. And then on top of it, knowing that when I got home, I'd be in trouble. And then wondering why I even had children. Have you ever wondered stuff like, why would God ever trust me with a child when I can't even fill a gas tank? All right. It's an awful feeling of feeling empty, stranded, distressed, and out of a normal element. So Paul, in this remarkable picture of humanity talks about us being running on empty. He said that humanity is empty. We have this philosophically empty ego. He says, in this remarkable compound word, that we're like a bellows. That's the Greek word that's bound into this whole thing, that we're like puffed up with air, and it's created an empty illusion or a hollow understanding of spiritual systems. It's a complex philosophical idea, and this is the image I got. So when air fills your soul and you're distended or overinflated or bloated or ballooned, in the image that Paul gives to us, he's saying these three things. There's no substance at the center of you. Soren Kierkegaard said that the normal state of the human soul is to ache for and identify outside things beyond God to place at the center of our hearts. He's saying that the human quest is to put pleasure, vacations, promotions, identity, kinds of things central to us. But the problem is we're putting temporal things into a space that was made for eternal things. So Soren Kierkegaard says that those things rattle around in our soul like a BB in a boxcar. Like we're empty and air-filled with these little things rattling around in us and in essence without substance. Secondly, if that's true, if Paul's image of a distended or an inflated soul means that there's very little inside of it by nature, he says that your soul knows this because it notices itself and it lives in pain. How many of you have walked around and noticed intimate parts of your body when they don't hurt? I mean, have you ever just thought while you're walking around, my nose isn't the best looking thing in the world, but it works just great. I'm so grateful. Seriously, how many of you woke up today and started to make breakfast and think, I think I'll go to church. Boy, my gallbladder feels wonderful today. Seriously, come on now. How many of you heard a song, a beautiful song this morning, and remarked at the quality of your inner ear functioning? Or we're walking around the mall and then thought, gee, my left elbow is magnificent. You just don't do it, right? I mean, you don't do it. You notice things about you when they're hurt. So when people say daily or minutely or weekly, my feelings are hurt, their feelings are working just fine. It's not their feelings that are hurt, it's their ego that's hurt. For me, and I'll own this, when I'm snubbed, ignored, feeling insignificant, failing, feeling stupid, feeling superior, feeling outside of myself like I'm on empty, I'm noticing that my soul is not working right. Those feelings are indicators that there's something wrong. Third, the soul is busy. It's busy to fill. It tries to fill empty. It compares, it brags, it judges, it measures resumes. It does jobs that sometimes people have very little pleasure in. It hangs around with people sometimes you don't want to hang around. It makes you eat stuff you normally would never eat just so that you can look better. Your soul keeps pushing you not just to be clever or beautiful or fast or rich. It pushes you to be more clever, more pretty, faster and richer. The soul, says Soren Kierkegaard, is an engine that courses and darts and dashes and moves without rest to find something that will fill it in the midst of its emptiness. Paul's final image is just essentially saying that the soul is a fragile thing in its natural state. If a pin comes near it, it pops. If death comes near it, it's done. The cycle of this picture which Paul gives us is a performance that leads to verdicts and then misery. A verdict either that you're better than others and you're making it, or you're inferior to others and you're looking up at them. There's a tyranny in the human spirit that tends to bloat itself and compare itself and damn itself and frustrate itself or to look down on other people and blame and scapegoat and pick on and judge. We make these jilted and stilted comparisons. We think we're better than other people when, in fact, we're really very similar bread just baked in different ovens. Know what I'm saying? I mean, we have no idea of the background, temperament, life experience, threshold, pain, chemistry, makeup of other people, either their nature or their nurture. I know that for me personally, I was probably just born on third base, and I walked around for the first half of my life thinking I hit triples. Why can't people be like me? When many people aren't born on any base at all, some in a dugout and some not even in the stadiums that we're accustomed to. We have these vain pursuits of trying to pretend that we can earn God's favor. And when we make it, we look down on those who we think don't. And when we don't make it, we live in misery, feeling cheated and frustrated. Is it any wonder that Jesus seemed to claim that the sins of the spirit are way worse than the sins of the flesh? I mean, who drove Christ more crazy, the prostitutes and tax collectors or the preachers and religious prigs of his day? We justify, we compare, we compromise because we think we're an immoral and unfair social system, so we acclimate to social norms, and this game goes on and on and on. Paul's descriptors in the early section of the passage read as a humanity stranded, lost, ill at ease with itself, restless, enslaved, crying, wondering, aching, is there anybody that will come and help me from the outside? Is there something in my boring condition that can come to end the sequence of blame, shame, superiority, or inferiority? We're born into these cycles of events, and Solomon wonders as he writes the book of Solomon's, life seems like a merry-go-round without the merry. He's saying history repeats itself over and over and over. Is there anything, he writes, that's new under the sun? Answer, no. But beyond the sun, what if? What if a rescue comes from the outside? From the outside of history, from the outside of our known universe. God came to set things right. Paul begins to describe an image of Christ coming, a substitute for us, a redeemer for us, a pardon for us, forgiveness for us. He would be struck, beaten, spit on, laughed at, judged, tried, condemned, and put to death for us. So we don't have to have a resume. We don't have to cover our shame with our masks and our characters. Holy and pure we can be in the very mapping of Christ's new beginning for us. Something has happened from outside that brings energy, gas, a filling of a soul that was once empty. Paul describes and declares a worthiness in Christ whereby his hungering has been met. His acceptance has been accepted. He's turned from a pampered, religious, self-righteous person into a servant who would gather people from the east and west, rich and poor, black and white, slave and free, Gentile, Jew, in his words, uncircumcised or circumcised, all together could be found under the forgiving umbrella of Jesus Christ. And to that end, he would live his life and try to figure out what it was that happened to him that redeemed, saved, adopted, restored, reclaimed, and refurbished his broken life. Cycles of emptiness and patterns are broken. Negativity can encounter new hope in life. A lack of faith today could open their hands to God and find a brand new beginning. Addictive behaviors can be shattered by the very love of God. Fears can be assuaged. Peace can come. We can hear the whisper, I'm with you, says God. And then we in turn can set our prejudice and assumptions aside and step out of our own comfort zones into a space where others can know and find and experience a grace beyond their deserving. What is it that really changes a human heart, you wonder? What is it? It's somebody coming to the conclusion that they can receive in Christ that which they never could earn or deserve, that they could not receive that which they did deserve, that they could be released from the bondage of human experience and empty gas and soul tanks, that our bloated and puffed up and fragile egos can be filled by a presence bigger than us, bigger than this whole universe. It can take hold of us and liberate us and break through from the outside, bringing new, green, organic rescues, ransoms, and reclamations, even for those who never dreamt. Paul uses in this image, he forgave us all our trespasses, erased the record that stood against us with its legal demands. Literally, he says in this passage, that your signature or your IOU in Christ can be torn up forever, as though God would throw down a visa and say, whatever they owe, put it on my account. This remarkable gospel now Paul will declare and offer to races, creeds, colors, and people very different than himself. He would fight for, within the Council of Jerusalem, a new beginning for all people outside of what was once perceived a chosen race. Finally, he ends on this amazing picture of disarming the rulers and authorities and systems and making public examples triumphing one day over them, he says Christ will do. Let me close with this. So, if anybody has watched Ben-Hur or The Gladiator and watched these parades of vanquishing Roman generals who won great wars for Rome, they would have these enormous parades. In them might be captured elephants or statues from Egypt or other things that they conquered. And then thousands and thousands of troops pulling catapults and other magnificent war machines that enabled the Romans to conquer the known world at the time. Interestingly, towards the end of the line, they reserved that for what they thought the best of all. They would have emperors and rulers and generals who were famous. They would spare their lives so they could strip them literally naked and walk them in humiliation among the parade, disarmed, weaponless, and without clothes. They would just simply say, look at these people that you once feared. Look how silly they look. Without their clothes, surrounded by Roman conquerors. If you would, just for a minute as I close this message, I want you to think of one day the things that will be paraded before you that you will one day look and laugh at. People whose opinion you thought once mattered so much to you, you would sell your soul for them. Giggle about it. I dare you. See it exposed for what it is. Your overinflated sense of pride when you were snubbed, looked over, or unpromoted, and the grudges and the ridiculous scheming we hold against each other. Picture it in the great parade, redeemed, conquered by Christ. Look at yourself hiding, insecure, selfish, prejudging, racist, dishonest. Whatever that little character is that will one day march in a parade, vanquished, exposed for what it is, laughed at, only to disappear and end in a party that Christ has triumphed all this ugly mess for us. Doesn't it just make you want to live into a little whiff of it now? Doesn't it just make you think maybe heaven doesn't begin after you die and somebody throws you in a hole and you go eat potato salad? Doesn't it make you think that just maybe in this spot, in this moment, in this place, there could be something real in the bread? There could be this sense of forgiveness, this overwhelming love that fills your soul. Jesus took bread, he tore it apart, he gave it to those whom he loved and said, "This is my body, torn apart for you. Do this now, and remember that you are eternally and forever loved."
And then on that same night, after he had broken the bread, the supper went on, and that's when he took up a cup, and he gave thanks to you, and he gave this to his disciples, and he said, "Every time you drink of this, think about the new thing that's happening. There's a new covenant unfolding where there will be forgiveness of sins for you and for many. And to do that and think of that in remembrance of him." I ask that we pray now together. Lord God, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here. And on these gifts of bread and wine, may they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. In your great name we pray. Amen. So in a few moments, we're going to invite you up to the table for communion here. And this is an open table, which means that if you sense that there is a work of God's grace in your life, we want you to participate in this, because this is an outward sign of some of that grace happening inside of you. So you don't need to be a member of the church or have any special title. This is open to you. And as you take it, somebody is going to rip off a piece of the bread and hand it to you as grace is given and not taken. And then you can take that bread and dip it into the cup and then just say thank you or thanks be to God. And if you'd like, you can find our prayer station over here where you can submit a prayer or take a prayer. As the body, we surround each other with prayers constantly of thanksgiving and of support. So you can see that over there in the corner.
So I have the privilege of introducing two high school seniors that are going to be helping out. Sarah, if you'd come on up. Sarah Pryor is this very gentle, quiet, keen-minded young woman who hopefully is going to be heading off to college and then maybe a career in chemistry or something that has to do with physics, chemistry, math, and all things brilliant on the left side of the brain.
Nope.
Sarah, we're grateful for you and for your sweet spirit and welcome you to be here. And then Kelsey Heichel, if you'd come on up. Kelsey is this warm, hospitable, right-brained person who is gifted in the arts and is going to be heading off to Baldwin Wallace University to study arts management. Did I say that right? And then a theater minor. She's helped with our arts camp and Vacation Bible School and a million other things where her genuinely loving spirit has touched and encountered people here and spread some of that hope of which we speak. So now it's time for any whose soul aches to be filled, loved, forgiven, found, only then later to bear the hope and the responsibility of sharing that with other people, even in very uncomfortable spaces. All who wish to belong to Christ, all of you who do belong to Christ, all of you who will belong to Christ, now you come.